Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And our text today is the first 10 verses. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, let us give our reverent attention to this God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. There is a tale of two temples in this one temple building in Jerusalem. One of these temples is ruled by the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and scribes and elders. And that temple has shown itself to be full of greed and exploitation. Consider that just several months prior to this, Jesus had encountered those money changers and those who sold and bought pigeons in the very courts of the Lord. The house of worship had turned into a house of commerce, and Jesus calls it nothing less than a den of robbers. Jesus takes dramatic action as he expels those who corrupted the temple. But at the end of Acts 2, we see another temple gathering. Notice up in verse 46, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. The gathering of early Christian believers, those who profess faith in Christ, those who repent of their sins, they are a new temple. And what a stunning contrast, isn't there? In light of the exploitation and greed, instead of taking, what are these Christians, believers, doing? They're giving. They're selling their possessions and distributing according to each one's need. The life of the early Christian saints is characterized by joy and by generosity. They are following the Lord Jesus, who himself said it is better to give than to receive. Now here's a question. How will this temple, the dwelling place of God, of Christ by the Spirit, how will this temple meet and address the other temple, the one that has been corrupted, the one that has become darkened? Get this, the Lord does not immediately depart from the Jerusalem house, the Jerusalem temple. Instead, he preaches the gospel to those within that house. And he's going to do so on this occasion and through the lame man who had been healed by Peter. Here's a very surprising ambassador that is sent to confront the Sanhedrin and those within those courts of their unbelief. And as they see him transformed from his condition of being unable to walk, now leaping and praising God, they will be called themselves to turn and repent and believe, as we'll see next time as Peter expounds it in the rest of his message. 3 points as we take up this text this morning. As we see the days of fulfillment, the day of salvation arriving through this miraculous sign. Firstly, the man at the gates. Secondly, the word of strong healing. And finally, the response of joy. Firstly, the man at the gates. Luke emphasizes something by repetition. Did you notice it? It's the phrase, the beautiful gate, verse 2. A man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the beautiful gate. And then in verse 10, they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple. Now, if it's a grand house, it's almost certainly going to have doors to match the majesty and glory. And the temple that Herod built had some of the most awe-inspiring and gorgeous gates in the known world. The early historian Josephus records the characteristics of what is likely this beautiful gate when he says it towered about 75 feet high and was made of Corinthian bronze and such exquisite workmanship that it exceeded in value those gates that were plated with silver and gold. Just imagine looking at these gates as the sun reflected off of it. The magnificence, the brightness, and the beauty of these gates. The disciples themselves had been with Jesus by these gates and had said, "Look, Lord, what beautiful doors, what beautiful walls and buildings." Now envision the contrast between these large and magnificent gates and then this invalid man who sits in the shadows of these doors. There's a juxtaposition here, isn't there? Luke, who himself is a physician, has a description of the scene that has the effect of highlighting the great poverty and the helplessness of this man in contrast to his splendid surroundings. I would surmise that you would see many sightseers come to this place and look up at the beautiful gate and pay little to no mind to this lame man who was sitting there asking for alms. Now, why is this man here? From a practical perspective, he comes here daily because there's a lot of foot traffic. And there would be many worshipers who would be walking by, and some of them would be moved to give alms, that is, to give gifts to help the poor. In fact, in Deuteronomy 15, this is what the Lord says, "There will never cease to be poor in your land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." So as they worshiped, they were also to remember the one who was in poverty and in need, not to neglect such a one as this. But why is this lame man at the gates? Why is he not inside? We learn from the law as well in Leviticus 21. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame. We might add, no, not one. No exceptions to this rule. For one to be qualified to draw near to worship and into the presence of God, one had to be whole and without defect. The sacrifice that was brought had to be without blemish. It had to be spotless and pure. But not only that, the worshiper himself also had to be without deformity or disability. This is a picture of the full-orbed perfection that God requires. You see, this man's plight in our passage, it goes beyond bodily limitations, but even extends to a kind of spiritual alienation. He is disqualified, he is ostracized from the inner places of the temple where the glory of the Lord was made known. Others can go in, bringing their offerings, bringing their sacrifices of praise. But what this man sees is, in effect, a stop sign or a red light relative to him and his entrance. We learn later on that this man is 40 years old, chapter 4, verse 22. Each and every day, he is forbidden from going in. His father and mother could go in. They might lay him there at the gates. They might go in to worship, but he only overhears the prayers inside those walls. He only overhears the teaching of the word and the songs of thanksgiving. This man is left outside. What is he doing? Simply trying to survive. There is this man who is there, and note this, the temple can do nothing for him in his predicament, in his situation. For all the glory and riches that were in store in this house and in this place, there was no ability for this temple to remedy the condition of this man lame from birth. What is about to happen to this man? Luke focuses the lens of the camera right on him so that we might, as in a mirror, see God's saving power demonstrated. As he sees Peter and John walk by, what's his desire and expectation? Perhaps a little cash or a little treasure to alleviate his need, to lighten his load, a little something to get by on. And when Peter says, "Gold and silver I have not," we perhaps sense with this man a feeling of disappointment. "Then why are you telling me to look at you?" But the apostles have something far greater than money can buy. The Holy Spirit moves Peter to do something that would blow the minds of not only this man, but anyone else who observed the context and the circumstances. Secondly, then, we see the word of strong healing. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." The man is obedient to the first command, "Look at us. But there's a second command, isn't there? Rise up and walk. You know the great prayer of Augustine, Lord, command what you will, but give what you command. Here is one of the best examples of this in the New Testament. He is commanded to walk by Peter, but no sooner is the command given than Peter reaches down his hand and lifts him up and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. As the lame man feels the hand of Peter, as he hears the name of Jesus, he has faith. He believes in the word that comes to him. But you know, it's not so much the greatness of his faith that we are to understand from this story, but really the greatness of the name in which he puts his faith and trust. Faith can be as weak and small as a mustard seed or a bruised reed, but its strength derives from the object, from the one who promises, from the one who is present. Faith, in other words, is not in and of itself great and strong, but only insofar as it looks to him who is the strong one, the mighty one to save. What's in a name? Plenty, as the whole person is summed up in a name. Of this man, we don't know his name. Luke simply writes, a certain man, lame from birth, was being carried. Then when he looks up at these two men, Peter and John, there's no indication he knows their names either. They are simply to him two companions, Galileans, going to the temple to worship. But what's the first name that is explicitly invoked and brought to the forefront in this text? The name that is to be left ringing in our ears is what Peter declares, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It is the name of Jesus that comes front and center. It is the name of Jesus that brings healing and restoration and transformation. Notice verse 16 when Peter declares after this, and his name, namely the name of Jesus, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And notice the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Who is Jesus? He is the one who has the name, the only name, as Peter will later declare, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. It is by this name that the crooked is made straight and the rough places plain. We read from Isaiah 35, your God will come. Your God will draw near and arrive. And when he does, what takes place? The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame man shall leap like a deer. As with Joel 2 and Acts 2, this is that. So with Isaiah 35 and Acts 3, the prophecy that was made is now being demonstrated as fulfilled in the sight of those here in Jerusalem. It has been said that miracles are God's headlines. That is, they are to grab our attention and to lead us to listen and to pay closer attention to the message of the word. This is a sign performed by Peter, yes, for the sake of this lame man who was healed and raised up. But it's also for the other worshipers at the temple who, in witnessing this and testifying to it, are to understand that the time of restoration and the day of salvation has come through Jesus of Nazareth. This healing and this sign will be then an open door by which the apostles are able to declare the resurrection and the hope of Christ. And how they respond to the sign of this lame man now walking and leaping and praising God will reveal their response to the resurrection of Jesus himself. What power is it that causes this lame man to be raised and to leap? It is the power of him who was first raised and brought back to life. The power of Jesus himself. Indeed, it's the same power by which our sins are forgiven. And that's really what Peter will go on to declare in terms of the implications of this in verses 18 and 19. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. This account here in Acts 3 seems to match very closely with Luke chapter 5. And it's on that occasion when, you might recall, some friends had brought a man who was unable to walk on a stretcher, on a bed, to Jesus. And seeing they could not get in through the front door or side door, they decided to start opening up the rafters of the roof to lower this man in. And as they lower him down, he appears right in front of Jesus. And everyone is shocked, because what does Jesus declare at that moment? He looks at this man lying on this bed, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Now, I'm sure that he and the others were saying, "Well, that's not exactly why we came to see you, to be in your presence." But you see what Jesus is doing. He's pointing to the fundamental need of the man that was before him, and really the fundamental need for each and every one of us. That is the need of cleansing. That is the need of purification and forgiveness. And this raising up of that man and the raising up of this man is a witness to Jesus' authority to pardon, Jesus' authority to remit sins and to blot out iniquities. "So that you might know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your bed and walk." The same power by which a lame man is raised to leap like a deer is the power that enables all things to be made new. The power by which our sins are separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Sin is no surface matter, is it? When you consider the gravity of sin in light of God's word, you realize it's a reality that goes all the way down to the bottom of who we are. While God desires truth in the innermost parts, inside we know that truth is not found, but only deceit and corruption and idolatry. We are those in the deepest place who are guilty and in shame. What kind of power can reach there to the innermost place, to the heart of the matter? Only the power of the blood of Christ, through whom our hearts are clean, sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Only the power of the resurrection of Christ as he is raised for our justification. I've heard it said wisely, there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. There is more grace in Christ than there is sin in you. Is that not reason for consolation, that where sin has abounded, grace abounds all the more? As we receive the overflowing mercy of God, that as one of our forefathers puts it, the mercy of God that has neither brim nor bottom. The same power that enables Peter to raise up this man so that immediately his feet and ankles are made strong. Leaping up, standing, beginning to walk, entering the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. That is the power by which our sins are blotted out, erased, expunged, never to be brought up again. There is the man at the gates, there is the word of strong healing, but finally, the response of joy. On the part of the people who witness it, verse 10, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Those who just earlier that day had seen him sitting where he always had, at the beautiful gates, but no longer sitting, but now walking and skipping and running next to the side of Peter and John. Ponder this man's movements in verse 8. He fulfills the rest of Isaiah 35, because not only is he the lame man that leaps like a deer, but he is the one who has formerly the tongue of the mute singing for joy. Functionally speaking, he was unable to sing for joy in the presence of God in the temple, but now brought in that he might proclaim the excellencies of the Lord. You know, there are many who are healed by Jesus who then go on their way. They go home. But there are some who do not. We can consider blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10 as Jesus opens his eyes and even tells him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Where does Bartimaeus do? The text tells us he follows Jesus on the way. Likewise, this man, when he stands and begins to walk, what does he do? He enters the temple with them, with the apostles. He uses his newfound strength to do what? To worship the Lord. Yippee-hi-yay is not what he says, but instead, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And this response, this reaction, I think tells us of where this man's heart has been all along. What does he desire to do? He's desired to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, that he might give thanks to the Lord and bless his name. Healing and wholeness. What's the purpose? What's the goal? That we might glorify and enjoy God. There's a huge market out there for wellness, wellness retreats, wellness calendars. And the subtext in all of this is, be well so that you can be all you were made to be. Yes, reaching one's potential is generally a good thing. But is that it? Salvation, transformation, restoration, it does not come so that we can be further curved in on ourselves. It comes so that we might turn and praise the Lord. Salvation comes. And the proof, one of the proofs of that salvation, is that we are now directed no longer to ourselves, to our own path, but to the glory and majesty of God. Psalm 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits he has shown to me? I will lift up the cup of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. The God who has gifted you with new life, why has he done this? Is it so that you can make much of yourself? Not at all. It's so that you would make much of him, that your boasting and glory and joy would be in him. Leaping up, he stood and began to walk, entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I imagine if many years or perhaps even decades later, this man was interviewed, he would never forget this day, the day in which he heard the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and through that name was made strengthened and was strengthened to walk and to leap and to praise God. I ask you as a believer, are you about the praise of the Lord? You are my God, I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. I know some of you are going through heavy times, times of great trial. You've suffered loss. It's weighing heavy upon you. You are facing massive uncertainty when it comes to your present or your future. Perhaps you're wrestling with doubt, wondering if it's worth it to follow the Lord. In these times, what are you called to do? You are called to do what this man did much later on in remembering what God did for him. Ask yourself, what has God done for me? And the answer is this: he has pardoned your sins, lifted them up from you, carrying them away, so they will not be held against you any longer. He has adopted you into his family, made you an heir with Christ. He has given you the hope of glory. And because of this, should we not say, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Our response to the name of Jesus ought to be of this man who leapt and was praising God, to know this name by faith in his name, to cause us to walk with joy, with exceeding great joy. Let us pray. Lord, once again, it is not to us, but to your name that belongs the glory. And so we do pray that you would touch our silent lips, that we might praise you from the heart. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.